Amen and hello. Good day. I hope you're having a good day. Blessed. You're blessing me. If nothing else has been accomplished, you are lifting up my heart. And I know that's self-focused, but it's the only heart I really know about. I know you guys, and I know your hearts, but some of it has to be done by evidence and assumption, because I see the joy you bring others and the joy you have yourselves. What a gift you all give to people over and over again. I'm in a blessed, infinitely blessed position because I hear about some of the way you guys love and serve each other. And I'm lifted up all week long. With the things you do for one another. And I see the people here working late at night, and I find the people working early in the morning, and I hear about the loving things done for one another, and really, it is a blessing. And it makes a bit of today's lesson, not superfluous, because God's word is never superfluous, but at least, it's like a fit person going to the gymnasium. I'm the one who needs to go to the gym, but I don't. But some of you who are fit and muscled, you're the ones who go work out some more, and I'm the one who grabs another cup of coffee and reads another book. So this is a little bit of those who've exercised, exercising more. So why are we in the church? There are many answers to that question. But why doesn't God just save us and say, so go live your life? You found Christ. You trust Christ. You found me. You listen to my word. Now go and live your life. Thank you, Isaac. There's a lot of reasons: evangelism, teaching, encouragement, etc. But I'm convinced that God has so much to teach us. Several years ago, I came to a different level in understanding marriage, that it's not, for the perpetuation of happiness or necessarily the procreation of children or the stability of society that he put marriage in our hands, although all those are true. But in marriage, he has a tool to change you. He gives you somebody who's completely different than you are to love, to live with, to serve, and understand. And if the two of you will look at God and follow Christ, he has a powerful set of tools for changing your life, wrenching your heart in a different direction, pushing you into frustrations you never would have been in, and having you come out the other side and, okay, all right, I know, I need to change. I was telling somebody this week about a joke we used to have in the military. I'm sure they still joke about it, but every year you get an efficiency report, you get an evaluation. And we used to joke about some of the things you'd put on that evaluations, and one of our joke lines was, this guy fails to meet his own low expectations. Usually the things are filled with awesome work, highly competent, excellent, good teacher, leads with clarity and focus. You say wonderful things, but we used to joke about, and I always liked the line, fails to meet his own low standards. And I used to laugh at that until I was looking at myself and the Lord, and Heavenly Father's standards are sort of infinitely wonderful. He asks us to be holy, right? Well, I'd like to be a nice guy. Holiness was never on my list of goals. I would like to be nice. I would like to be unselfish. I'd like to be generous. I'd like to forgive people and be kind to people, and I can't even do that. I find my own selfishness, my own shallowness, my own grumpiness. I trip over myself, and my expectations are down here somewhere, and I fail to even meet my own expectations about the kind of guy I want to be, the kind of man I want to be. I'd love to lift up my wife every day and give her unselfish love, and my selfishness just smacks me in the face and over and over again. So, in the church, like marriage, God is teaching us something in relationships. He has us learning and growing and wrenched around each one another's lives in order that we can know more about Him. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there also. I'm in their midst. And in Matthew 25, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me also. Now, the one is Jesus explaining that any gathering of believers, he joins in. Doesn't he join us when we're alone? What's he trying to get us to think about? Well, sure, he's with you when we're alone. I mean, he's in us. We're baptized into him. He lives in us, but he's making a bigger point about people. He wants us around people. And of course, in Matthew 25, this is the longer parable, part of the longer parable Jesus tells about visiting the sick and those in prison, feeding those who are hungry, clothing those who are naked. And for what you've done to these, you have done to me. Amen. So it's not just knowing God and following God, it's people. What is Jesus teaching us is important. Relationships. God is all about relationships. He is a relationship. We won't go into that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And throughout the Bible, he is establishing, developing, or fixing relationships between him and us. So, Bible quiz. By the way, while you're looking at this verse, I recommend that you use a physical Bible. Electronic Bibles are terrific. They're super lightweight. They don't weigh anything. It's electrons. They come in your phone and in your tablet and in your computer, and electronic Bibles are awesome. But I recommend you bring a paper Bible to church so that you can write in the margins and underline things, and that if the teacher gives you enough time, you look up the scriptures we're talking about, and that you bring a bound book, a notebook, a journal, and take notes. Top of the page, you put the date, you write Valley Church of Christ, sermon, Bible lesson, whatever, and then you list the teacher on the side and you start taking notes. And you won't get them all, but you will get so much more. You will learn so much more. Two simple tools to grow in your walk in the Lord. Great birthday and holiday gifts, journals are. Here's one for this year, you might say to your friends or your loved ones. You were called to freedom, Paul writes in Galatians 5. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That sounds reasonable. You're brought into freedom. That doesn't mean you can do anything you want to do, he says. Don't turn your freedom into something selfish. Don't turn your freedom into high living and fast living and wild living. Don't do that, okay? That makes great sense, Paul. But instead, do what? We'll get to that in a second. John writes in his first letter, we call 1 John 3, this is his commandments, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and, wow, you could put almost anything in there. Always go to church. That'd go, right? Pray every morning and at every meal. That would fit. Read your Bible every day. You could write a lot of things in there that would be true about our Christian faith. You could write a lot of things. And do what? These verses are talking about freedom and about faith, but they give us something important to tie in, or instead of that misapplied freedom. But through love, serve one another. Instead of using your freedom as something selfish, find somebody and serve them. Serve and lift up someone else. Instead of just staying in your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I've commanded you something else to do. Oh, you all know this verse. Love one another. Think about why. Anything good could have been added into these verses, but in both cases, these open-ended ideas about our Christianity were put specific things about people, caring for, connecting to, serving, loving, growing in relationships with people. Luke 6, if this is too small to read, we're going to read the whole thing right now. It's in Luke 6, starting in 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by the standard you measure, it will be measured to you in return. Some of the toughest teachings of Jesus is the idea of loving your enemies, loving those who are hurtful or callous or violent against you even, loving those people and giving to those who you expect nothing back. Two things happen out of this verse as an explanation is, the first thing that happens, I think, is the great one. The second one is just this life stuff. The first one is, if you can love in an unqualified manner, if you can give and pry your fingers, man, I have a hard time with this. If you can pry your fingers off of your property and give it, Jesus says, you will be called sons of the Most High. You want to identify with God? Identify with these items. For God Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He is trying to pry us into shape to look, act, talk, and be more like Him. The second half, and the second thing that happens is you bless others, God blesses you. That's an awesome gift, and it falls quite a bit away from the prosperity gospel that Gary talked about and warned us about, the prosperity idea that you do what God wants and you get money in your back pocket or a big car in your driveway. No, this is God's blessing. God's blessing for the one who loves money might be poverty. God's blessing for the one who's self-confident and not God-confident might be to be fired from you. I'm not saying if you lose your job, you're God's disciplining. That's not my point. The point is that God's blessing doesn't always look like what we want. But He says, as you do for others, God will bless you and care for you and pour out into your lap what you need. So, back to Matthew 25. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me. Even the least of them. Early in my Christian walk, probably about this time of the year, I was listening to a lesson right after I was baptized. And this verse came up, and the teacher said to me, sitting in your position, who is your least? What do you mean? I'm an open-minded, magnanimous person. I have no angles against people. There's no category of people I don't like. Really, Robert, you think you're completely equal in your thinking of all humans? You have nobody you would rather avoid. Doesn't take very long before your own biases and judgmental thoughts smack you in the face. We all have somebody in the category of least. The easy categories, the ones that sort of scratch and are fingernails on the blackboard to our modern wealthy society, are the panhandlers on the street, the homeless, the ones going from place to place to place and hurting month to month, week to week, day to day. The ones in big cities you sort of walk around to give them birth on the sidewalk and look the other way so that you don't make eye contact. That's an easy and obvious category of least. There are extremes of those. But anybody could fit into the category of least. What do you think about wealthy, super hyper wealthy lawyers or politicians who don't listen to people and shoot off at the mouth? What do you think about hyper-racists, people who would wish harm or bring hatred into lives? You see, we all have leasts. There's a least in our brain that God wants us to pry into, and that's the person you think about taking care of. That's the person who, when they're in prison, you go visit them. That's the person who, when they're hungry, you feed them. That's the person who, when they're lonely, and everybody in those categories, everybody in whatever your category of least is, needs our Heavenly Father. Amen. Everybody. Amen. So to those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This scripture is written to the church. This really is written to us as the church. I think I have my. This is really written to us as Christ's church. That this is the proving ground, this is the training ground for us to go out of here and love whoever we come into contact with. So the church really needs to be diverse, to be healthy and strong enough to go out and do the loving that God has for us to do. But this verse in Colossians 3 comes after two cleansing verses. This is an adding verse. This is a put on verse, put on a heart of compassion.
Brady, I just turned on the lapel mic. Can you turn it down a bit, please? Back in verse 5 Colossians 3, he said, put to death immorality, that's sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Internal sins, sins that eat you up on the inside and may come out in some kind of obvious ways on the outside. And then the second part of cleansing that happens in this Colossians 3 part is this verse 8 stuff. I'm going to turn this back off. Verse 8 reads, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. That's outward garbage. The first list is inward garbage that eats you up and tears you apart and damages your relationships. The second list is outward garbage that eats you up and eats other people up more quickly and damages relationships. And then he says, I've got something for you to put on. Put on this stuff. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, and peace to everyone. It's a church body discussion, but it's a relationship stuff. There are so many things that gets in the way of our relationships. This is to build unity, and in this exercise, this gymnasium stuff, this workout stuff to exercise our spiritual love, our godliness, he gives us real people to love. Relationships with real people. There's a tendency, there's a modern interconnection of people in the world that isn't, I gotta be careful how I say this, isn't connection with real people. It's a connection with electronic relationships. And I'm not gonna condemn all of that. But there are a lot of barriers to relationships these days. There are a lot of barriers to relationships. The first barriers are just myself. My own selfishness can be a barrier to relationships. The second thing that gets in my way is busyness. I don't have time. I got to go. I can't answer that call. I've got 6 appointments today, and I'll be too tired this afternoon, so never mind. That I've got so many things going on. I got to rush here. I got to rush there. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't have time to actually stop and talk to anybody. I mean, good grief. What do you expect? But then there's the electronic relationships where we tend to excessively keep in touch with people electronically, the Facebook, the Twitter accounts, the following of one another's through different media. And those are really good connections as long as they lead to real relationships, as long as they don't become substitutes for real relationships. This is where I want my lapel mic to work, because I want to walk over here and do this, and then the thing will hear me. So when you see yourself, like I do sometimes, sitting at a table with real people, what am I doing? Now, I got 3 or 4 real humans in my immediate vicinity, but I am advancing an electronic relationship at the moment. Rather than putting that thing down and raising my eyes and actually conversing with real people. Real people. There's some encouragement. Good times to look at this obvious you know, sitting around a restaurant table, and you see families or people do this, where there's three or four people around the table with cups of coffee or half-eaten sandwiches in front of them, and they all have their heads down, and they're doing something on their phones rather than turning them off and putting them away and talking to people. There's a lesson, a man who's writing on this subject, Simon Sinek, who's doing research on this, was talking about the tendency, and this isn't a religious point of view of his, talking about the tendency of people in business meetings. So you come to a business meeting, and you sit down at the table, and the meeting's going to start in a few minutes, and everybody does the same thing until the meeting starts, and then you put your phone right out in front of you on the table. If that thing buzzes, beeps, or rings, I'm going to answer it. Maybe, probably. Rather than a few years ago, when before we had these devices, where you actually would have turned to your coworker, maybe you knew or didn't know, and talk to them about something. How are you doing? How's that project you're working on? You said last week your wife wasn't feeling well. Is she better now? Where you actually develop contact with people. I'm not condemning phones or the connections that they make. I'm just saying that we get more instantaneous rewards out of these things because we can control them, and we can't control human relationships very well. Those are sticky, awkward. I have to think of something to say. I got to look at somebody in the eye and actually have a conversation. That's not fun or easy for me always. But it's what God wants me to do. Relationships with real people. We need to open our eyes, open our heart. Ran into an interesting story recently. A man named William Crawford. Now, this isn't a church story. It's not a personal relationship story necessarily, but it is the open our eyes kind of a story. William Crawford was a janitor at the Air Force Academy. He began working at the Air Force Academy in the 60s. I mean, the Air Force Academy was built in the 60s. He couldn't have worked there much before then. He was a janitor, down the hallways, emptied the trash cans, cleaned the bathrooms. We have static in the speaker. Very private and quiet man. And like most janitors in a big place, got walked by. You don't stop and talk to the janitor, do you? Oh, maybe you do. I hope you do. Anyway, he got walked by a lot, but he didn't demand any attention, and he didn't really interact with many people. William Crawford. This is William Crawford, Bill Crawford, in the 1940s. One of the cadets, a cadet of the class of 77, was reading a military history book about heroism, and was reading about the 36th Infantry Division fighting their way up the Italian peninsula. And in one instance, a company was pinned down by extremely heavy enemy fire. And Private William Crawford, with no command, no specific instruction, on his own initiative, attacked the closest gun emplacement all by himself, charged, maneuvered, and finally, with grenades, took out the gun emplacement. His company still couldn't move much, as a second gun was trained on them and creating a great deal of damage. And he continued up that hill and maneuvered and fought and took out the second gun. When he got to a place he could approach the third gun, he started shooting his own weapon, killed one enemy soldier, and the others, seeing what had just happened, fled for their lives. And his regiment took the hill and continued to fight. In the advancement of the 36th Division, Private Crawford was lost, and I mean really lost. They didn't know what happened to him. He was actually captured by the Germans. His unit presumed him dead, but they put in for his Medal of Honor. And with no information on his life, his father received his Medal of Honor in a quiet ceremony in Colorado, William growing up in Pueblo, Colorado. Well, William Crawford wasn't dead, as you figured out, and came home quietly and got to see his own Medal of Honor and continued his military service, retired in the 60s, and then took a job as a janitor at the Air Force Academy, and quietly emptied trash cans and cleaned toilets and did his job until some cadet read William Crawford, Medal of Honor winner from Pueblo, Colorado. And he put one and one together and ran down the hall the next day and said, "Bill, is this you?" And he looked down at the book of military history and said, "Well, yeah, that was one day in my life." Well, it took a few years, but the Air Force Academy wasn't going to let that go. He'd never had a Medal of Honor ceremony. And in 1984, President Reagan came to speak at the Air Force Academy, probably the graduation. And William Crawford was called forward and presented, appropriately, his Medal of Honor for heroism. Real people with exciting lives surround us. If we open our eyes and open our hearts, we'll run into fascinating. There are fascinating, deep, moving, touching, funny, heartbreaking stories in this room right here. Some of them I know, most of them I don't know. Now, God doesn't want us to have close relationships so we can find what you might say is a diamond amongst a bunch of rocks. The point of the story isn't that William Crawford is an exceptional man. The point is that everybody's an exceptional man or woman. The point is that God wants us to touch and connect with real people rather than let them just walk by. And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them," this is the key to this, "you did it to me." Jesus puts himself in the place of our least. Whoever you have the most difficult time talking to, put Christ in that position, because Jesus does. So, who is your least? Who is your least? God doesn't have a least. God does not have a least. And he wants us not to have a least. So, you can start right now. After the service is over, you can start with lunch. Whatever it is, pick somebody in this room that you don't know and talk to them. When did you move to Alaska? Where were you born? What was your job before you came here? What did your father do? When did you come to Christ? Who taught you about Christ? Where were you baptized? God has great blessings for us in relationships, but it takes work. Because God's not just asking you to bless this other person, which you will do. He's trying to change you and me to be the man and woman he wants us to be as his children. I don't know what that noise is, but it doesn't matter. Because what it is, what we stand and sing the song.